2 weeks ago, we were talking about why so long of a wait for Jesus to come. And we looked at a little bit about what Jesus is doing while we're waiting. Today we're going to be looking a little bit at how soon we can look forward to that wait being over. How many of you follow the Franktown Church on Facebook? Anybody? If you don't, go ahead and at some point this week, go check out the Facebook page. It's facebook.com/FranktownSDA. And on Monday, the status update said, next to the Bible, and this is from Child Guidance, page 45 by Ellen White. Next to the Bible, nature is to be our greatest lesson book. And today we're going to look at a few pictures from nature that go along with what I'll be talking about today. This picture was taken up in the northeast. I believe this is from Vermont. And it's kind of a picturesque little scene with a white church and a steeple. What do you notice about this picture besides the church and the steeple? The colors. The colors in the northeast are absolutely amazing in the fall time. Here's another picture from up, I believe, in Vermont. This picture is an aerial picture taken in Poland in fall, and you can see some of the different colors in this one. This picture was taken in Japan in the fall. This one, again, is up in the northeast, and you can just see a blanket of color all as far as you can see. This one, I believe, is somewhere in Europe. You can see the fall colors. And then this one is quite a famous picture. It's been around, I think it's even maybe on Windows somewhere. You can see all the different colors changing. Now, a lot of people like the fall, but when we get into about this time of year, we're starting to look towards a different type of change, a change that brings on maybe some flowers like this. Anybody know where this is? Switzerland, that's the Matterhorn. Springtime in Europe has got to be one of the neatest things that happens on Earth. My wife and I swung by on our way back from living in Thailand and spent about 2 weeks, I think it was early June, late May, and we were up in the Alps like this, and it was just carpeted with beautiful flowers and mountains like that in the background. Look at the flowers blooming right there in front of the Eiffel Tower in Paris. A carpet of flowers in the forest here, purple flowers. This one is in Utah, our neighbor. Even in the desert, spring blossoms forth. I love this one too. So much color. You can see so much of the blossom. And this one, anybody know where this one is? Holland in the Netherlands. That's right, the tulip fields there. Also, if you go to my home state of California in Encinitas, around the springtime, you'll see tulip fields just like that right next to the ocean. It's a really, really neat thing. But when we see these changes, when we see these changes take place, what do we know is coming? Spring is coming. Or if the leaves are starting to turn like we were seeing in some of the pictures there up in Vermont in the northeast, that tells us what? That winter is coming. It's a sign that something is coming. Change is coming. You know this because you recognize the signs. Just like we see the signs in nature, and we know that something is coming. So in the Bible, we see different signs that Jesus told us to look for in regards to his second coming and knowing that it's coming soon. We're going to look a little bit in our Bibles at what some of those signs might look like that would tell us that Jesus is coming soon. How can we know that Jesus is coming soon? We hear this phrase, the soon coming of Jesus. How do we know that it's coming soon? Well, the Bible gives us some different things that we can look at to know that, in fact, Jesus is coming soon. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to start in verse 3. Jesus is hanging out with his disciples. And in verse 3 it says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They were as curious as you and I are. When is it, Jesus, that you are going to be coming? You've told us about this second coming, that you're going to come a second time. When is that second time going to be? Tell us, Jesus. What do we need to look for in regards to this second coming that you've been talking about? And in verse 4, Jesus answered and said, take heed, pay attention that no one deceives you. So we've got to be sure and pay attention because Jesus says that some people are going to try and deceive us as to when the second coming is. And one of the easiest ways to figure out if someone's trying to mess with you is if they set a date for when Jesus is coming. Because my Bible says that nobody knows the day or the hour when Jesus is going to come. Amen? And so that's one of the first things that you can see. If somebody says, hey, I think Jesus is coming on such and such and such a date. Red flag, right off the bat. Jesus said, some people are going to try and fool us or deceive us into figuring out when this is going to happen. Verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. If you Google this idea that people thinking they are Jesus, more people will show up than you could imagine, with more followers than you could even make up. There's a guy running around saying he's Jesus that has a full million followers believing that he is Jesus. Anybody remember David Koresh? And the list goes on and on and on. And Jesus said, hey, heads up, people are going to say they're me, but they're not. What are some other things Jesus said to look out for? Verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. And I love this part. Because normally we would want to be a little troubled or excited about wars or rumors of wars, right? Those are not fun things to go through. But yet Jesus says, don't be troubled by this stuff. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Why do we not need to be troubled by these things? Because we've got a hope in Jesus Christ. There's no reason to be afraid because we know we are with Jesus. And there's nothing that can intimidate me because I know that Jesus is right by my side. No reason to be afraid. I think a spirit of fear almost gives a lack of trust in God that he'll take care of us. And so Jesus says, don't be troubled by this. Verse 7, more things to look for. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, you may have heard sermons where they list off a lot of different facts and figures, and those are true. Lots of stuff is going on. You can look at what Jesus is talking about here and look in your news, read the news, read some books, read a little bit of history, and you can say, yeah, this stuff is happening. Earthquake. I mean, he specifically mentions things to look for. Famines happening all over the world. People will die today because of famine. Nation will rise against nation. How many of you read the news? I believe that it was this week that Iran built a scale model of one of our aircraft carriers and blew it up. Just to say, hey, that's what we're thinking about doing. You look at all these different skirmishes and wars. Some of these wars have been going on for years. The border between India and Pakistan. Still skirmishes all the time. We see wars, rumors of wars all the time. Earthquakes in various places. Right before Aaron and I moved to Thailand, there was a huge earthquake that caused a tsunami. And I believe the death toll from that was somewhere around 250,000 people, something like that. Billions in damage. We see all of these different things taking place today. It goes on down by verse 11. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness. If you read the news, you see that everywhere. When I moved to Bakersfield, California, in the first 3 years we lived there, we got robbed 5 times. 5 times. It almost got to the point where I'd just leave the door open and be like, hey, nothing left. 5 times. It was ridiculous. I had people watching my house from a field to see when we would leave. It was ridiculous. Lawlessness. We have more people in prison here than some people have in their own countries. It's ridiculous. But verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be what? Saved. And verse 14, it says, and this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then Jesus will come. It says the end will come. It says the gospel needs to be preached to the whole world. Everybody needs to have a chance to get to know Jesus. And to have the same hope that you and I have in that second coming. And that grace that Jesus offers us. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end shall come. This is one of the reasons I've been so passionate about evangelism here and overseas. I get to be a part over the next 2.5 weeks of 15 evangelistic series. 15. 30 different preachers, all of them under the age of 17. Youngest preacher I think I've had on my trip was about 10 or 11. They got up there and shared their love for Jesus, preached a whole sermon, liked it so much they preached a few more sermons. I've got some kids going on this trip. One of them is 16 years old. This will be her third evangelistic series she's preached. There's been at least 20 or 25 people that have come to know Jesus because this girl went out and shared her faith in multiple different countries. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world as a witness. And then the end shall come. So one of the things we can look at and see is Jesus, is the soon coming of Jesus getting closer? Is the gospel going all over the world? And one thing I am so proud to say that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist because our church is doing that. I was reading through some articles this week, and an article came out in 2011 in USA Today. And it listed, it said, why the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the fastest growing denomination in the United States. And it went through and talked about how the church, some of the things we do for ministry around the world. Our church is one of the fastest growing churches in the whole world. That means that our church is passionate about finishing this work and going around and fulfilling what this verse right here says we should be doing. I believe in 2011 they said the Adventist membership was something like 16.1 million. And as of today, it's upwards of 18.2 million, I believe. That's 2 million people that have heard about Jesus and accepted him as their Lord and Savior in the last 4 years. That's one thing we can look at and say, all right, more people are coming to Jesus. That means his second coming must be getting a little bit sooner because this message needs to be preached throughout all of the world. One of the best ways to look and see that indeed Jesus must be coming soon comes from a dream that a man had a long, long time ago, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. Turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. If you attend our evangelistic series that we'll be having here in the fall, no doubt this will be a topic that we will study together because this is one of the easiest ways to look at Scripture and to see that, in fact, we must be getting close to the second coming of Jesus. He lays all this stuff out right in this dream in chronological order so we can look at it and say, okay, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. This must be happening next. Daniel chapter 2. Verse 1, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that sleep left him. The king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know this dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you its interpretation. That's not what the king asked for, is it? Nebuchadnezzar said, I can't remember my dream, but I know it was so important. So I pay you guys well. You should know how to do this. Tell me what I dreamed. I can't even sleep. This has been bothering me so much. What was it that I dreamed? It was so important. They said, well, tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it means. That's not what I asked, guys. Come on. I pay you well. You're supposed to know this stuff. You're supposed to be connected with deities and stuff. So the king answered, verse 5, and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut to pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap." Boy, that's some motivation, huh? It's not just, "We're going to kill you. We're going to kill you, and we're going to chop you up." What? This must have gotten their attention a little bit. So, let's go to verse 13. "So a decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." Someone knocks on the door. They open the door. "Hey, sorry guys, we're here to kill you." What? They didn't even know what was going on. "And then, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch," the guy who was there to kill him, "the captain of the king's guard, who'd gone out to kill all the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel." He explained everything. And verse 16 says, "So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel went into his house, made his decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek the mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." This church is a praying church. You know why? Because God answers prayers. God hears our prayers. And when this big decision, Daniel gets his best friends there and says, "Guys, we've got to pray about this. This is huge. I believe God might be doing something here. Let's pray about this." In verse 19, "The secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven." And we go through here for the next several verses of Daniel thanking and praising God. In verse 24, "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to them, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said to him thus, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation.' The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?'" I love Daniel's answer here. "And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded of the wise men, the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers, cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be when? In the latter days.'" Nebuchadnezzar, you don't even really believe in this God, but he's shared some very valuable information with you. This is what's going to be going down in the end times. This is a hugely important dream, Nebuchadnezzar. "Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. And as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were in bed." And this must have blown Nebuchadnezzar's mind, right? This guy is telling him what he dreamed, and he wasn't even there. Do you think he's starting to pay attention to which god this guy worships? "And as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind. I know what you were thinking while you were laying in your bed, Nebuchadnezzar, about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made it known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, there was a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was okay." No, that's not what he says. "The form of this image that you saw, Nebuchadnezzar, was amazing. This is one of the best things I've ever seen. This image, the Bible says, was awesome. The image's head was made of fine gold. Its chest and arms of silver. Its belly and thighs of bronze. Its legs of iron. Its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on the feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now I will tell you the interpretation of this dream. Do you think that Daniel had Nebuchadnezzar's attention at this point? That's exactly what I dreamed. How did you know what was going on in my mind, in my dream at night, when I didn't even know what was going on in my mind? Something's going on here. Keep talking, Daniel. Keep talking. And the first news is pretty good news. Verse 37, "You, O king, are a king of kings." He probably liked to hear that. That's probably fluffed his feathers up a little bit. All right, king of kings, that works. I like that. I like how this dream is going. This is good. "You, O king, are king of kings, for the God of heaven has given to you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." Not bad. If you're going to be anything on this statue, head of gold, not bad. But you'll notice a theme as we go through this, that everything that represents a medal on this is sort of like all-powerful on the world. Did you notice that everything he talks about here, he's in charge of? It's a world sort of power, right? "You, O king, are this head of gold." Babylon, the head of gold. "But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth." We see this, we see the silver. That's a little bit an artist's rendition of what this image must have looked like. It probably pales in comparison to what they're describing here. But so here we see the gold head. We see the silver coming next. Then next is bronze. Next, the third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. And the fourth kingdom, verse 40, shall be as strong as what? Iron. "Inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others." There we have the iron legs. And that's pretty much the last one that it talks about, right? "Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes and the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay," this is verse 42, "so the kingdoms shall be partly strong and partly fragmented. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as the iron does not mix with the clay." Now, how many toes are on these feet? 10, right? So you would expect here in this description maybe 10 of these kingdoms to come apart. And this is what we have, the division of these countries. So the first country is the gold, which is what? Babylon. Now, if you remember through, you can check it either in history or in the Bible, who comes along after Babylon? Medo-Persia. The chest of silver. Then who comes after Medo-Persia? Greece. Alexander the Great. He ruled the whole earth when he was younger than me. I think 32. 32. Greece. The bronze. Who came after Greece? Rome. The mighty Roman Empire. We see a lot of the Roman Empire starting in the New Testament. Jesus' time, right? You can check this in a history book. You can check it, read it in the Bible. This stuff is history. And here we have a glimpse. Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel have a glimpse of what this is going to look like. Can you imagine having that kind of information? Can you imagine right now having information for the next 50 years of everything that's going to be going on? That'd be a little mind-blowing, wouldn't it? They have this information. They can see all the way down through the tunnel of time. But then what happens at the very end? This division, it's mixed. There's not really another world power, is there? Nothing like that is in this vision, where after Rome, there's a huge world power. It all sort of disintegrates, and we see this in the divisions of Rome. We see these different tribes that come through. Here's a list of these 10, and you can see that those last three don't exist anymore. But we see how this division came throughout out of Rome. But then there's a little bit more that happens beyond just this division. We have back here to this big statue, and we see everything here. You can kind of see the mixture there at the bottom by the feet. And this statue, God is telling Nebuchadnezzar, represents all of what the world powers will be in the existence of earth. Never again after Rome will there be another power that rules over the whole earth. Has that been true in history? Absolutely. Have people tried to rule the earth? Absolutely. Napoleon Bonaparte, Adolf Hitler. Did they ever succeed in what they were trying to do? No, why not? We can look at this prophecy right here and we can see, nope, that was never going to work. It was never going to work. Verse 45, Daniel 2. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron and the bronze, the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. I love how Daniel concludes with that. Nebuchadnezzar, there is no doubt that this is what's going to happen. Its interpretation is sure. That means we can take this to the bank. God said this is what's going to happen. That is exactly what is going to happen. Now, what is this stone? We read about this stone. What is this rock that comes down and hits? Because back up in verse 44, it says, God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall what? Never be destroyed. What does this rock represent? This rock represents Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, it says, the rock was Christ. In Luke chapter 20, verse 17 and 18, it says, the very stone which the builders rejected became the cornerstone. See, it's not unfamiliar in Scripture for Jesus to be represented as a stone. And here in the same thing in this, the second coming of Jesus comes down there near the feet. You see, there's nothing that comes after that feet except for the second coming of Jesus. We look through, okay, Babylon, done. Where's Babylon? Modern-day Baghdad, Iraq, somewhere around there. Persia? That's Iran. Greece, well, we all know where Greece is. If you've been through school and looked at your geography, you know where Greece is. Nice vacation spot. Rome? Rome's still on the map. Rome's a beautiful city. Still there. You can go visit all the rest of these little small European countries that have never been brought back together again, just like the Bible said. And the next thing that happens in this dream is Jesus coming. There's not another superpower that we have to look for and say, all right, what's the next big country that's going to take over the whole world? We don't have to ask that question. The next thing on the chart of time that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel is the second coming of Jesus. That means, my friends, that it's got to be coming soon. There's nothing that we have to wait in line to get to the second coming. The next thing on this timeline is that Jesus will split the skies open and come down from heaven to take his people home. We are living in that last stage today, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful we don't have to wait for something else to happen. The next thing we can look for and be expectant of is that Jesus will come again. But first, the gospel needs to go to all the world as a witness, Matthew 24, 14. And then Jesus is going to come. He promised that he was going to come. And what a scene that's going to be. I don't even know how to imagine it right. Some painters do a pretty good job. I think this one is painted by Harry Anderson, who sort of preceded Nathan Green as the eminent Adventist artist. Nathan has an excellent picture just like this. And those are about as far as we can get to imagining what it's going to be like when Jesus actually comes. But the fact is, he promised that he's coming. And we can look throughout Scripture and realize that Jesus is coming sooner than later. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 2. Let not your heart be troubled. You are trusting God, now trust in me. There are many homes up there where my Father lives, and I am going to prepare them for your coming. When everything is ready, then I will come and get you, so that you can always be with me where I am. If this weren't so, I would tell you plainly, and you know where I am going and how to get there. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. Love this verse. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Is this going to be a silent thing? So many people think that this is going to be a silent event where Jesus kind of sneaks in and swoops out and takes some people out. Nobody's going to know. What just happened? No, Jesus said, I'm going to come with the voice of an archangel, a loud command, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. What an awesome verse. What a verse full of hope. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's my prayer today. I hope that his second coming gets here quickly. And he's given us an opportunity to help make it come a little quicker. Back here it says, as soon as the gospel goes out to the whole world, that's when Jesus is going to come. The more brightly our light shines here in Franktown, the sooner Jesus is going to come. The more we help the gospel go all over the world. And so, I need a free t-shirt for that sometime. So I'm sitting in this cabin, right? And I've got like 10 or 12 of these 8, 9, and 10-year-old boys in their bunk beds, and they're in their sleeping bags, and they're like, Jamie, tell us a story, tell us a story. And I had an aunt who always used to tell me, so I love stories. And so I would tell these stories, I'd make them up on the fly, and I would see how long I could go making this up with it still making sense, and see how many kids would stay awake. So I would tell these long, extravagant pirate stories and treasure stories and this kind of story and that. And then I'd stop and see if anybody noticed and if I heard any heavy breathing, right? Some kid was conked out or gone already. And then one thing that I always do is I would stop the story, because I had these kids all week. I would stop the story and be like, all right, I'm going to tell you the rest of it tomorrow night. Oh, come on, Jamie, you can't. I do that to my kids still. My kids will ask for a story. Dad, will you tell us a story before we go to bed? And I'll tell them a story, and I'll get right into the thick of the story, and right when it gets to the really, really good part where they're going to be dying to know what happens next, I'll be like, all right, I'll tell you guys the rest of it tomorrow night. Oh, come on, Dad, don't make us wait any longer. And yet, we wait a whole 24 hours, and it's bedtime the next night, and it seems like no time has gone by at all. All right, Dad, pick up where you left off. And they've waited that bit, but by the time they get there, all right, we're ready to go. Tell us the rest of that story. And the time has gone by very quickly. The whole time they've been looking forward to the end of that story. It's built up a little bit of extra anticipation, and that makes the end of the story that much better. The story of this earth is about to be done. We're about to hear the closing chapter of Earth's history. We look at this image that Nebuchadnezzar so thankfully thought was so important. I'm so glad this was such a big deal to him that Daniel got through there and God worked this whole thing out so we can know that we are living today in the last chapter of Earth's history. Someday it's going to be fun to go and talk to Daniel when we get to heaven. Be like, Daniel, what was it like living in Babylon? What was it like interacting with Nebuchadnezzar? What was it like when Nebuchadnezzar went and ate grass for 7 years? That's crazy. Tell me about that. What was it like knowing, Daniel, what was going to happen throughout the rest of time and having that knowledge? What was that like? Whatever it was, I'm thankful that he wrote it down so that you and I can study it. And so that it can build our hope and our faith in God that Jesus is coming. You notice what he said at the end of that. He said, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. That means we don't need to doubt this at all. The coming of Jesus has to be coming soon because he said that's the next thing we can look for. I'm so thankful for that assurance that we can look at this and have that assurance that Jesus is coming next. It's not going to be much longer until we see Jesus face to face, and that heavenly scene, which our imaginations don't do any justice to, will be right in front of us, and it's going to be real. It's going to be real. What a day that's going to be. There's a song that it was one of my grandfather's favorite songs, and he was one of my favorite people, so it became one of my favorite songs. And the song talks about that time when Jesus comes. And you remember when you were in school and they took the roll? All right, who's here? Susie, you're here. John, here. And then there was always some wisecracker. Billy, not here. Thanks, Billy. And there was a roll that was taken to make sure everybody was there. This song talks about when Jesus gets there. It says, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I love this song. And it talks about, it says, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, when the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's the hope and the assurance we have in Jesus Christ. If we accept Him as our Savior, if we accept His grace and forgiveness in our lives, we can have assurance that when the roll is called up yonder, when Jesus comes through the sky, He's going to call your name. That's going to be the best voice you've ever heard. It's going to be better than anybody who's ever called your name before. You're going to hear that name, and it's going to be your Savior calling your name. When the roll is called up yonder, I want to be there. And so as we stand and sing this song, belt it out. This is a great song. When the roll is called up yonder, if you want to be there, sing it nice and loud. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Father in heaven, we can't wait for that day. Today, we're so glad that we're one day closer to your soon coming. Lord, until that day, keep us faithful and use us to help spread our hope in you around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.